Afraid? Afraid? You better believe I'm afraid. I just started yelling. I said, just look at what you have permitted to come into my life. You better believe I'm afraid, with good reason, I might add. He said, your fear is sin. I thought that over for a while, and finally I said, okay, God, you do not lie. I am sinning big time. I am in a state of total terror.
This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rohn.
Is fear controlling your life? Our guest today, Rebecca Brown, has experienced major attacks of fear. Today, she talks about the antidote for fear at Zoe University. And here she is, Dr. Rebecca Brown.
Today, I want to talk to you about the two greatest problems of the human race. And those problems are fear and emotional pain. I'm not talking here about physical illness or physical pain. I'm talking about emotional pain. Fear controls us as a nation of people. My goodness, children can't even go out to play anymore or ride their bicycle without having so much armor and protective gear on, they can't hardly get on the bike. It's just incredible. Fear controls us. Just as anger is sweeping our society, we are so full of fear, we keep passing more and more. If one person gets hurt, somebody runs and passes a law to try and prevent so no one else ever gets hurt. We have got to deal with fear. So I want to start out with first looking at what God's word has to say about fear, and then we'll look at the solution. Joshua chapter 1. In this chapter, the Lord is giving Joshua instructions. He is getting ready to lead more than 1 million people across the River Jordan and into the promised land. And that's not going to be an easy trip, because every man, woman, and child in the land of Canaan directly worshipped and served demon spirits. They were so powerful in witchcraft that they probably made the witchcraft of today look like child's play compared to what they were doing. Every city, every town practiced public human sacrifice. That's the degree of the witchcraft in the land of Canaan. And that's why God said in his word that their iniquity was full. And that's why he demanded that the children of Israel should absolutely wipe out the population, kill every man, woman, and child in the land of Canaan, because every single one of them was in the direct service of Satan and demon spirits. Now, that's not an easy thing to come against. And also, many of them had armies in the physical that were superior to anything that Joshua had. He had to face all of that. And so God spoke to Joshua, giving him his commission and telling him how he could be successful. Now, God very rarely repeats himself, but when he does, you'd better sit up and take notice. And this is one of those times. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to our fathers to give them. And then again in verse 7, God repeats himself, only be strong and very courageous. And then up in verse 9, God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Clearly, in order for Joshua to be successful, the major thing he had to do was deal with fear. And that's true in our lives today, because everything involves taking risk. The greatest enemy of faith is fear. If you allow yourself to be controlled by fear, faith has no part in your life. And the scripture tells us it is impossible to please God without faith. So if you want to please God, you have to deal with fear. And so many people excuse themselves. Well, I'm just not a strong person. I have so many people come up to me at the book table and say, Sister Rebecca, you are obviously such a strong person, but I'm not a strong person. God understands. Let me tell you something. I am not a strong person. I am an obeyer. I am an obedient person. Because when you obey, then God can do anything through you. No, God does not understand that. He demands that you control fear. Now, what is courage? He tells Joshua, be of good courage. Is courage the absence of fear? No, it is not. Courage is functioning in spite of fear. Courage is saying, no, fear, I'm not going to let you control me. I'm going to do what has to be done. Take a back seat. That's what courage is all about. One of the greatest problems in the body of Christ today is the fear of death. The fear of death is so widespread that we can't even begin to consider death as an option. I was talking to a young woman at a book table afterwards, and she was telling me that her mother died recently, and she went to the hospital, and she said, for a week, I believed for her healing. I stood on the healing scriptures. I believed for her healing. But God took her. Why? And I told her, I said, because we're trained wrong. Day after day after day, over Christian television and in our pulpits, we're trained one way. If someone gets sick unto death, simply believe and they'll live. And if God always healed, every time someone believed for healing, nobody would ever die. Instead, you should be going to the Lord and saying, Father, what is your will in this situation? Let me just point out to you again, life is not always the best choice. We have to be in God's will. As I was remarking this morning, I learned a sharp lesson from King Hezekiah. You remember God sent the prophet to him and said, your illness is unto death. Prepare yourself to die. And King Hezekiah did exactly what most of us do. He turned his face to the wall and he wept and he wailed. And he cried out to God and said, oh God, have mercy on me. Don't take my life. And finally, God in his mercy answered. And he said, okay, Hezekiah, I give you 15 years. And do you know what happened in that 15 years? Two things. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh, who became the most wicked and evil king that Israel ever knew. And secondly, Hezekiah brought in the ambassadors from Babylon, violated God's word, and showed them all the treasures of the temple so that God pronounced judgment on Israel, saying the temple shall be destroyed and all these treasures will be carried away to Babylon. Now, if when Hezekiah had an appointment with death, he had sought the Lord and said, Lord, if this is your will, I accept it, and God had taken him home, what would have been the result? Manasseh would never have sat on the throne of Israel. Manasseh was so evil, he was responsible for sending more people to hell than anyone else during that period of history. Life is not always the best option, but we're so conditioned, we're so trained to never consider that God might have a better option. Because death isn't the end. Death is a new beginning. You've got to control fear. Controlling fear is not an option. Your eternity depends upon it. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 21. There's an interesting verse in this chapter, verse 8. God gives a list here of the people who are not going to make it into heaven. What's number one on the list but the who? The who? Yes, the New King James says the cowardly. Do you notice here that cowardly and fearful is number one on God's list? It comes before unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What's a coward? A coward is someone who permits fear to control his life. If Jesus tells you to share the gospel with someone, and you don't. Last night, when I was in the parking lot, as I told you this morning, and this young man came charging in his truck, 12:30 in the morning, shouting, I'm going to kill someone, I'm going to hurt someone, and headed straight for me. And the Lord told me, stand. I wanted to gather up Matthew and run back to my room. If I hadn't stood, I would have denied Christ. If I had given in to fear, and I can tell you what, I was afraid. It was going for 1 o'clock in the morning, and I was alone in a dark hotel parking lot. And this young man was many times stronger than me, but I stood and I shared the gospel. If you disobey God because of your fear, you have denied Christ. You have got to be able to overcome and control your fear. So, let's talk about how to do it. There are two different kinds of fear. One is demonic fear. And the second is natural human fear. Now, demonic fear is the easiest to take care of. It's the easiest to handle. Demonic fear is normally irrational. You know, you wake up in the middle of the night and all of a sudden your heart's pounding and you're sweating and you're just terrified and you don't know why. And you can imagine all kinds of terrible things. Maybe there's a murderer creeping up the stairs to your bedroom. You don't know what, but you're terrified. That's demonic fear. Maybe you have to take the trash out after dark and all of a sudden you're scared to death, but you don't see anyone there waiting with a gun to shoot you or a knife to stab you. It's just dark and you're petrified. That's demonic fear. The Lord lays it on your heart to share the gospel with someone and you are scared to death to do it. That's demonic fear. You with me? When that kind of fear comes upon you, usually it's sudden and it's irrational. Not always. Some people, you know, just like Daniel and I, we were under a yoke of demonic fear for 3 straight years. But we functioned in spite of it. We did not permit it to hinder our functioning, but we had to function with it. You rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Fear, get off of my back in the name of Jesus. Get out of here. I will not have you. Fear, be gone now in the name of Jesus. You open your mouth, you speak out loud, you rebuke it, you command it to go. And if that doesn't work, then you take Satan into God's courtroom and you get that fear broken off your life. And I told you how to do that on the Court of Final Appeals. Those are the two keys to handling demonic fear. You got a yoke of fear on your life, maybe you inherited it. We took care of all inherited demons and all inherited generational curses. Many people have a generational curse of fear on their life. I did. I had to break it off. Okay? Break it off. Now, human fear is something else altogether. God created us able to experience the full range of emotions, and fear is one of those. Now, not all fear is bad. Some fear is very good. You know, the scripture says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, it is a reasonable fear that keeps you from going out on I-95 and standing in the middle of the highway with an 18-wheeler barreling down on you at 70 miles an hour. You know you're going to be turned into a grease spot. That's a good kind of fear. But then there's other fear that's not so good, and that's the fear that's hard to handle. You know, I was literally born and raised in fear. My parents were some of the most fearful people on the face of this earth. My father's father died when my father was only 17 years old. And they lived on a farm, and my grandfather had just heavily mortgaged the farm in order to buy their first tractor because they had been plowing with a horse team prior to that. And then he died. And there were 5 children in the family. And my father had to keep the family together. And so he wanted to go to college, but he didn't. He finished high school, but then he had to work. And then the Great Depression of the 1920s hit. And they nearly lost everything they had. My dad worked 3 jobs to try and pay the mortgage and keep food on the table for his mother and a total of 5 children in the family. That experience of the Great Depression has put so many people in total bondage of fear. Any of you know someone like that? Yeah, quite a few of you do. That was just such a devastating experience. And my father was one of those. He never again went into debt on anything. Not on a car, not on a house, not on anything. Because he was in such fear as a result of the Great Depression. He was always expecting to wake up and the next morning have another Great Depression hit. And so he would never take a risk. And because of that, he never got ahead. We always lived in low-class housing because my father would never consider going into debt on a home because he was afraid another Great Depression would hit and then we would lose our home. Now, my mother was raised in a situation of total fear. She was literally afraid of her shadow. It was amazing. And then the religious group, I hate to call it Christian, it was Christian, but it was a religious group, was so legalistic that they kept all the members of the group bound in fear. If you didn't toe the line, if you didn't obey the rules, you were going to lose your salvation. And in fact, if anyone dared to leave the group, they held a special ceremony to commit you into Satan's hands for the destruction of your flesh. That was a curse that I had to break off my life later. But I obeyed the rules out of fear and because I didn't want to upset my parents. So I literally was born and raised and saturated with fear all of my life. Well, when I finally left home for the first time, and when I committed my life to the Lord and was filled with the Holy Spirit, that was one of the things that God had to deal with. And he began to deal with me about fear. I mean, I was very severely hampered from functioning in everyday life because I was afraid to go out by myself to do just about anything. But God's final teaching in my life on fear didn't come until many years later. I had been married to Daniel for 1 year. And as I described for you in the session on the Court of Final Appeals, Daniel's family had risen up against us, and in one night we lost everything we had. They falsely accused my husband of committing crimes he hadn't committed. Crooked law enforcement came in and stripped our home of every single personal item we had, seized it all, seized our checking accounts, then seized Daniel, threw him in prison. And for the first 40 days of his time in prison, they transferred him from one prison to another all over the United States of America. As soon as I would finally secure an attorney and we'd go down to the prison, that night, in the middle of the night, they would transfer him out and fly him clear across America to another prison. And when the attorney and I'd go down the next day, the prison officials would just say, "Well, I'm sorry, he's been transferred and I'm not at liberty to tell you where." Not even the attorney could find out where. So I would have to wait for 2 or 3 days until finally Daniel could get a phone, and he'd call the one couple that stayed friends with us during that period of time, tell him where he was. I'd call them. They'd tell me. Then I'd have to take off and drive clear across the United States. He was literally transferred from New York to California, from north to south, from east to west. And then when I'd arrive, eventually I'd manage to find an attorney. We'd go down to the prison. They'd transfer him out that night, and we'd go through the whole thing all over again. I also knew that my husband's family was sending in assassins to try and kill me. He told me so, and he said, "Rebecca, I don't expect to live, but I just want you to know that they may have my body, but they'll never have my soul. I will not deny Christ no matter what." I was in a state of total terror during that period of time. And God's final lesson to me on fear came toward the end of that 40-day period. We had traded our vehicle for a rickety, leaky little motorhome, and that's what I was living in and driving in all over America. And on this particular night, I was in the state of Colorado in the Rocky Mountains, and I was trying to take a shortcut, and I went off the main highway, and I took a wrong turn, and I got hopelessly lost. I was in the mountains in the dead of night, no street signs. You know, when you're in the country, it gets serious dark at night. You don't have all the street lights and everything else. No road signs, and a terrible windstorm came up. Now, a motorhome acts like a sail. And so in a windstorm, if the wind hits you broadside, if it's coming too hard, it can blow you right over. It's not safe to drive a motorhome in the middle of a windstorm. And so I finally found a clearing, a field that wasn't fenced, and I pulled off the road. And I had to get out and change the direction of the motorhome about every half an hour because as the wind changed direction, when it would catch it broadside, it would start rocking so violently that I was afraid it was going to go over on its side. And I hit bottom that night. And I cried out to the Lord with everything that was in me. And you see, by then, I'd been serving the Lord for a lot of years. And I had learned that when you're in a valley, that the fastest way to get out of that valley is to learn whatever it is God wants you to learn. And so I freely admit I cried out to the Lord out of a purely selfish motive. I wanted out of my situation. And I cried out and I said, Father, please, what do you want me to learn through all of this? And this was one of those occasions when God answered me with crystal clarity. I don't want you to leave here with the impression that I always hear God like you're hearing me right now. I don't. And neither does anybody. I don't care how important a ministry they have. If they tell you they always hear God with total clarity, they're lying. You're always going to have a struggle. There are going to be periods of time when you're going to struggle. Was that God? Was that me? You know. But on this occasion, there was no struggle. I heard with clarity. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, your fear of me is sin. That set me back on my heels. And I thought about that. And I said, Lord, I don't understand. Your word says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And he said, that's not the kind of fear you have. He said, that scripture is making reference to a reverent awe of my greatness. He said, you, on the other hand, are afraid of what I might permit to come into your life. Bingo. He was right on the mark. Afraid? Afraid? You better believe I'm afraid. I just started yelling. I said, just look at what you have permitted to come into my life. You better believe I'm afraid, with good reason, I might add. He said, your fear is sin. I thought that over for a while. Finally, I said, okay, God, you do not lie. I am sinning big time. I am in a state of total terror. In fact, the stress of those days was so bad, I lost 40 pounds in 40 days. Gives you an idea. And I said, but Lord, please help me. What is the antidote? What is the cure for this kind of fear? And he said, one thing only, trust. Trust that I have a reason good enough for whatever I have permitted to come into your life, even if you never know what the reason is, as long as you're here on earth. And I thought about that for a while, and finally I said, okay, Lord, I'll tell you what. I am making a free will choice. I am choosing to trust you with all of my heart and all of my mind that you have a reason good enough for permitting this insanity in our life. But I said, you know what, God, I have to be honest with you. My gut doesn't trust you. My stomach is in knots, and I cannot control that. That's beyond my control. I said, Lord, how can that kind of visceral, gut-level fear be controlled? He said, one way only. He said, whenever a human being is in life-threatening catastrophe, the only way that they can be without that kind of gut-level visceral fear is if I do a purely supernatural work in their life. I said, okay, Lord, will you do that for me? He said, no, I will not. I said, but Lord, why not? He said, because you don't trust enough. I said, but God, I made a free will choice to trust you with all of my heart and all my mind. He said, that's not enough. I was getting really frustrated by then. I said, okay, Lord, how can I gain enough trust? He said, one way only, in the fire. He said, and I'm going to let you walk through the fire again and again and again and again. He said, I'm going to let you walk through the fire so many times that your trust will grow to the point where you can walk through literal flames and they will not touch you. I said, oh, God, I wasn't saying hallelujah. I said, oh, God, I hope that's not a word of prophecy. I'll be dead of a heart attack long before then. And he said, that's my point exactly. So there are some of you in here today, you're in the fire. And you're kicking and screaming and bawling and squalling. Settle down and make a decision to trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing. His reason is sufficient. You know, I remarked to you the other day when I taught you the lesson of going into God's courtroom. God permitted me to go through 3 years of pure hell to learn one lesson. He figured it was worth it. I'm not sure I agree with him, but I bow to his superior wisdom. He figured it was worth it. Trust. The answer to human fear is trust. And only God can grow your trust. And I'm telling you, God's people are going to have to start experiencing some really hard times, because God wants to raise up an army to do great exploits in the last days. And believe me, great exploits are performed under the very worst of circumstances, not the best. And he's going to have to grow your trust. He's going to have to grow your faith so that you can reach the point where you can walk down the street and someone can point a gun at you and fire it and the bullet won't hit you. That's going to take some walking through the fire to get to that point. So encourage one another. When you're in the fire, encourage one another to trust, trust, trust. Just before I came here, we had a horrendous crisis blow up in our life. My husband was devastated, and I found myself saying to him, you know what, honey? I'm not going to worry about this because I have faith. I know that God has a perfect reason for all of this, and then he'll work it out. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you see, I'm growing your trust. I realized what I had said. So encourage one another. Trust, trust, trust. That's what David said in the Psalms. I think it was Psalm 56. Let me just see if I can find that real quick. I didn't have it in my notes, but I think it's Psalm 56. David was in such terrible circumstances when Saul was trying to kill him. He was on the run. Psalm 56, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? You see this? King David had to find out the answer to fear before ever God made him king. He had to find it out, and the answer is trust. So demonic fear, you rebuke. You get rid of the generational curses in your life. You get rid of the inherited demons. Any spirits of fear in your life, you command them out in the name of Jesus. If you're still being oppressed, you take Satan into God's courtroom. Human fear, the solution is trust. And whenever you're in a situation that brings you afraid, you must grab hold of yourself and say, listen to me. I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust. God's in control. Fear, I won't have you. I'm going to trust. God has a reason good enough. God's in control. Got it? All right.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. That was wonderful. Today, my friend, if you feel lost and fearful in this world, we have a Creator, a Savior, a God that you can trust.
Sail on when the water gets high. Sail on when the wind starts to die. Sail on. It's just a matter of minutes till this ship comes to get us, and we'll all get in it. When we're all born, we're set up to sea, looking for answers continuously. And then when we find out to him we belong, we watch for the signs and keep sailing on. When the water gets high, sail on. When the wind starts to die, sail on. It's just a matter of minutes till the ship comes to get us, and we'll all get in.
So, until we meet again, God bless you.
Thank you.